Right. Well, we are streaming today, and many of you are in your homes, and pray the Lord will still bless us. Have a largely empty room here, but thankful that we can still have this time to open up God's Word. We would normally do a call to worship, and Psalm 27 just came to my mind. It's a psalm I read a few days ago and was encouraged by it. So let me read Psalm 27. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, amen. Well, here we are on the Lord's Day, and pray that the Lord would strengthen our hearts as we open his word. And let me invite you to open to Mark chapter 2. I've been preaching a series in Mark. It's been several weeks since I've preached. And several weeks ago, we looked at Mark 3, 1 to 6. But turn to the end of Mark chapter 2. If you're at home, I encourage you to have a Bible open with you this morning. The passage that we looked at last time at the beginning of Mark chapter 3, it's the final conflict account in this section of Mark. Remember that Mark has strung together these consecutive conflict accounts where we see Jesus entering into opposition with the religious authorities of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And this opposition is growing, it's mounting. So that, as I've said before, raised eyebrows and questioning in their hearts has turned to raised fists and them actually plotting the destruction of Christ. The last two conflict accounts have to do with the Sabbath. So look at the end of chapter 2. We have the Sabbath conflict in the grain fields, beginning at verse 23. And then the beginning of chapter 3, the fifth and final conflict account, is the Sabbath conflict in the synagogue, the man with the withered hand. So we're going to return to these two accounts, as I said some weeks ago. Our subject this morning will be observing the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath. And we're going to focus on these two accounts in Mark primarily, and I'll draw a little bit from other passages of Scripture. We learn several important lessons here about the Sabbath in this text. And I've already pointed out some of those lessons in the previous sermons, but I want us to take a closer look this morning at this text. So let me read Mark 2:23 all the way to Mark 3:6. Now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Well, let's go to God in prayer and ask his blessing upon this time. Our God, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day that you've given to us. We pray your blessing upon it as we open your word now. We pray that your Spirit would shine brightly upon your word and upon our hearts, that you would remove distractions. Lord, in your providence, we are gathering in this way, live streaming. We pray, Father, that you would bless us still. We trust that you will still use your word to build up your church and, Lord, even to save. We pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray that we would be instructed and helped in the Christian life, that we would grow. Lord, give us strength now. Give us help. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning is interesting, but is it relevant? What do we as new covenant believers have to do with the Sabbath? We know the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But is there still a day? Is there still one day in seven to remember and to keep holy? Is there really such a thing as the Christian Sabbath? Today, many of you know that many Christians would say that there's no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. That's just a confusion of Old Testament and New Testament religion. You might as well speak of Christian burnt offerings. The Sabbath in their mind was part of the temporary ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. They say the Sabbath has passed away with the Old Covenant. But what does the Bible say? That's our question this morning. What does the Bible say? Specifically this text. These things have been hotly debated for centuries, but I believe the Bible is quite clear. There remains a day to remember and to keep holy. And we may rightly call that day the Christian Sabbath. So our text this morning is still relevant. And what we find here is several important lessons about observing the Sabbath day. This might be one of the most important texts in the New Testament about the Sabbath day and its abiding relevance. So let's hear what the Lord of the Sabbath has to say about his day today. Now, just a note, I'm going to use the Sabbath and the Lord's Day interchangeably. We often speak of the Lord's Day, and that's biblical language, but the Sabbath is the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is the Sabbath. The Apostle John, Revelation 1:10, speaks of the Lord's Day, but that's not exactly a new name, because Isaiah 58 speaks of the Lord's Day. The Sabbath there is called the Holy Day of the Lord. So the Lord's Day is the Sabbath. Now, many of you are already persuaded of what I'm going to say. For you, I hope this sermon will confirm your convictions. I hope it will encourage you to continue in obedience in keeping the Sabbath. There are others of you who are on the fence. You're not quite sure what to think about the Sabbath day. And for you, I hope this sermon will clarify your thinking. I hope it will help you to come to a firm conviction regarding this day. And then there are some of you who might be opposed to any notion of the Christian Sabbath. And I'll just say, I take no delight in being confrontational, but I do hope that the Word of God confronts you this morning. I urge you to listen with an open mind and let the Word of God shape your thinking and shape your practice in regard to the Lord's Day. So firstly, let's consider the permanence of the Sabbath. The permanence of the Sabbath. And by permanence, I mean endurance. The Sabbath endures. I'm not talking about the future heavenly Sabbath that will never end. I'm talking about the present earthly Sabbath, and it will endure, or it will continue to the end of the world. One day in seven is still to be kept holy to the Lord. One day out of every week still belongs to God. Christ's death and resurrection has not changed that fact. Now, it's true that some things have changed. It is true that the day of the week has changed, so that the Sabbath is no longer celebrated or observed on Saturday, the seventh day. But the Sabbath is now the first day of the week, Sunday, and that's because Christ rose from the grave on the first day. This change of day, it's not simply a matter of church tradition. As we look at the New Testament, we see that the change of day is in the practice of the apostles. So we don't have a direct command, but we have apostolic precedent. They gathered on the first day of the week. That was their special day. That was how they observed the Sabbath, when they observed the Sabbath. So the day has changed, but the weekly Sabbath remains. It's permanent. Other things have changed, too. Under the old covenant, the Sabbath was surrounded by temporary legislation. So there were certain laws that were added during the time of Moses. The Sabbath already existed, and for a time, temporary laws surrounded it. So there were laws about Sabbath sacrifices, for example. There was the strict penalty for Sabbath breaking. And such distinctly Jewish aspects of the Sabbath have been buried in the tomb of Christ. But the Sabbath day has not been buried. God's appointed day of rest remains. And it shines even more brightly in the new covenant than it did in the old. We might say that the Sabbath was taken to the cross and it was buried in the tomb, but then raised with Christ, and now it shines more brightly than ever. So the weekly Sabbath is permanent. The day of the week and other things have changed, but God's appointed day of rest remains. I want us now to consider what our text says about the permanence of the Sabbath. Every Christian will agree, I think, that the Sabbath came into existence at a particular time in history. And they will also agree that the Jews under the Mosaic covenant were bound to keep the Sabbath. But when exactly did the Sabbath come into existence? And are we as Christians bound to keep it? These things are debated. And these two questions about when it came into existence and whether we're bound as Christians to keep it, these two are related. So think here for a moment. If the Sabbath came into existence at Mount Sinai under the Mosaic covenant, then we might conclude that the Sabbath was strictly for the Jews, and that the Sabbath came to an end with the establishment of the new covenant, when the old covenant went away. However, if the Sabbath existed before the Mosaic covenant, then we might conclude that it was given not just to the Jews, but to all of mankind, and that it should continue to the end of the world. Jesus is not silent on this. The Lord of the Sabbath has something to say. Look again at the statement in our text in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We looked at this several weeks ago. It's worth reviewing. Jesus says the Sabbath was made. The Sabbath came into existence at a certain point of time. And what point does Jesus have in mind? What point in time is he thinking of when he says the Sabbath was made? Was it the giving of the law at Sinai? Is that when the Sabbath was made? I say no. The Sabbath was made when God at creation established it. It wasn't at the mountain when he commanded his people to remember the Sabbath day. He's commanding his people on Mount Sinai to remember something that already existed, something that existed from the beginning of the world. God made the day at creation. That's what Jesus has in mind. He's thinking of the creation account in Genesis 2. And that's confirmed by the rest of what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 2. He says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He's talking about mankind, not just Jews. It wasn't just for Jews that it was made. The Sabbath existed long before the Jews ever were a people. So it was made at creation. The Sabbath was made right after God made man. Notice that Jesus refers not just to the making of the Sabbath, but to the making of the man. He said man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And so we ask, well, when was man made? Man was made at creation, when the world was created, specifically the sixth day. And then we ask, okay, well, when was the Sabbath made? And it was made right after the man was made, on the seventh day. So I say that Jesus had the creation account in mind and not the giving of the law at Mount Sinai when he said that the Sabbath was made for the man. He is, in effect, saying that the Sabbath was instituted at creation for the benefit of all mankind. It's as if he were saying to these Pharisees, this day existed long before you covered it and buried it with all of your man-made regulations. He's saying to them, you act as though this day is a day that man was made for. And not the other way around. You've turned what God intended for a great blessing and benefit into an intolerable burden. Now, I want us to quickly again look at Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Because this is when the Sabbath was made. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. We'll look at it very quickly, but do turn there. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. We read this. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done. And he rested, we could say Sabbathed. He Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he Sabbathed from all his work which he had created and made. Now, where do we see the institution or the making of the Sabbath here? Well, we see it in three things. Remember, we looked at this last time. We see it in God's own example. He rested. He ceased. We see it in the fact that he blessed that day, the seventh day, and also that he sanctified it. He set it apart. So there's the making of the day. We don't need God to say, hey, this is the institution of the Sabbath. No, he does it in those things, his example, his blessing, and his sanctifying of it. And think about this. Any one of those things ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us to keep the day. When we observe the Sabbath, we're actually imitating God. We're imitating God in this. God says also, here's a day that I have set my favor upon. It's a blessed day. That alone ought to encourage us to keep it. And then God says, this day, 1 and 7, is holy. I've set it apart. It's my special possession. It belongs to me. So that's the institution, the making of the Sabbath, which existed long before the giving of the law under the Mosaic covenant. So the Sabbath's not bound up with the old covenant. When the old covenant went away, the Sabbath remained. And it remains to this day. It's permanent. Now, we could say much more about this. This is a massive topic, but this alone, I firmly believe, is enough to convince us that the Sabbath is permanent. From the beginning, God said, one day in seven is mine. And as long as the world remains, and as long as man remains on the world, and there's a cycle of days and weeks, the Sabbath remains. It's a day to keep holy. So that's something about the permanence of the Sabbath. But secondly, consider the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath. It's one of God's good gifts to mankind. It's a good gift. God has given us this day, one in seven, for our good. So Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, this day was made by God for the benefit of man. So the Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. Gracious in its purpose. God designed the day with our entire well-being in mind. He designed the day to be a blessing. And that's what the Pharisees failed to grasp. They failed to grasp this gracious purpose of the Sabbath. They had a fundamentally wrong view of the Sabbath. Jesus said it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They had it all twisted. And so they perverted the day and they made it into a burden, something it was never made to be. Now, it's true that pure Sabbath observance, free from all man-made regulations, free from any kind of self-righteous legalistic bondage, pure Sabbath observance is at times a burden to us, even as Christians. And to much of the world, it would be a burden. But that's due to our fallen, sinful nature. The Sabbath existed in the garden before sin ever entered the world. And at that time, the Sabbath was pure delight. It was pure joy. And it ought to be for us today a delight. It ought to be a joy for us to have a day of holy rest and worship, to draw near to God. But what happens? Our flesh often gets in the way. And that's not to mention the world and the devil. And so the Sabbath may at times feel like a burden to us, but it was never intended to be. Let's think about this. The Sabbath is good for our bodies. It's good for our bodies, our physical health. God did not make our bodies to run 24/7. He could have, but he didn't. We need daily rest, usually 7 to 8 hours of sleep. And our bodies also need weekly rest, one day in seven, according to God's perfect wisdom. You could try to go longer and keep working and working and working, and you might pull it off for a little bit. But eventually what you will find is if you don't rest yourself, you will eventually wreck yourself. You will drive yourself ragged into the ground. So we need this day every week for our bodies. But the Sabbath is also good for our minds. It's good for our mental health. The mind, as well as the body, needs a break. It needs rest. We need a break from the daily mental grind of the other 6 days of the week. Now, the Sabbath, I'm not saying, is a day to disengage our minds. Because if we're to worship God, if we're to come and to benefit from the preaching of the word, we have to engage our minds. Worship that is pleasing to the Lord is in spirit and in truth. And so we engage our minds, but it's different from the other days of the week. We employ our minds in things above primarily. We rest from the mental engagements that occupy so much of our time and energy during the week. And we need that. So it's good for our bodies. It's good for our minds, but it's also good for our souls. We need this day for our spiritual health. God knows what we need. God knows our limitations. He knows how difficult it can be for us to set aside the time we need during the week for prayer and for Bible study and all that we need to feed our souls. He knows that, and so he's given us graciously one day where we can feed our souls. And so if you struggle throughout the week, and I'm sure you do, every Christian struggles to pray, to read the scriptures. I ask, how do you use the Lord's day? It's a great blessing. Use it to feed your soul. So in thinking about the Sabbath, I suggest we begin where Jesus began. The Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit. And if we keep this in mind, it will guard us from error. Remembering that it's gracious in its purpose, it will guard us, I think, from disregarding the Sabbath as just a relic of Old Testament religion. God gave it for the benefit of man, but also it will guard us from turning the Sabbath into an intolerable burden like the Pharisees did. I've heard many times people tell me that we as New Covenant believers, we've been released and delivered from the burden of the Sabbath day. But if the Sabbath is a burden to us, something is not right. Either we have made it a burden like the Pharisees did, or it's burdensome to us because of our flesh, because we're not yet perfected in holiness. So may God help us to call the Sabbath a delight and not a burden. During my freshman year of college, I began to observe the Sabbath. Before then, I really had no concept of the Lord's Day. And I began to observe the Sabbath not because I was convinced that we have a moral obligation to do it. It was really more of a practical thing. I knew that I needed a day every week for rest and for worship. And what I found that it was a tremendous blessing. It was such a blessing. I was healthier, I was happier, and I was nearer to the Lord. I excelled in my studies even, and I didn't work on Sundays. So if you're a student and you're struggling with that, you can excel, and I would say perhaps far more by taking that day, the Lord's Day, off from your studies. If you're not convinced that we have a moral obligation to keep the Sabbath day holy, I want to challenge you to try it out for at least a month. Try it out for a month. Set aside the day for rest and worship and see how the Lord blesses you. So as much as possible, put away the usual distractions. Put away the mundane things that we occupy ourselves with throughout the week. Put away your work, hobbies, social media accounts, maybe even your phone. Set it aside and free yourself up to really worship the Lord and draw near to him. Take extra time to pray, extra time to study the word. Pick up that good book that you've been meaning to pick up. Books like Pastor Jim recommended to us several weeks ago. Books that are going to encourage you in the faith and are going to establish you in the Lord. Go for a walk. Rejoice in God's good creation. I'm not trying to bind anybody in doing this. I want you to be free. I want you to experience the blessing. The full blessing of the Lord's Day, to be freed up to worship the Lord and to receive an even greater blessing from him on this day, the best of all days that was made for man's benefit. So the Sabbath, we've seen its permanence, we've seen its purpose, it's gracious in its purpose. But thirdly, let's consider the practice of the Sabbath, the practice of the Sabbath. So how are we to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Turn again to Mark. We have several things that we can glean from this text about the practice of the Sabbath. And first, let me say that the Sabbath day is God's appointed day of rest. This is fairly clear. The name itself, the Sabbath, means resting. It carries with it the idea of resting or ceasing. Remember God's own example in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that he rested or he sabbathed on the seventh day. He ceased from his labors on the other 6 days of the week. Not that God was inactive. God cannot be inactive. But simply that he ceased from his creative labors. So God's rest was not a rest of inactivity, and nor is our rest to be a rest of inactivity on the Lord's day. God has given us 6 days of the week to do our work. And he's claimed a special right to the seventh. It's his appointed day of rest. So just as God rested and was refreshed, the Bible says, Exodus 31:17. Just as God rested and was refreshed on the third day, he invites us to do the same, to take a breather, we might say, one day in seven. And what a blessing that is. If you're like me, you need to be told to stop. And that's basically what God does. He says, one day in seven, stop, cease from your labors and rest in me and be refreshed. So the Pharisees, they weren't wrong in their concern for Sabbath rest. They weren't wrong about asking, well, what's lawful on the Sabbath? But they were wrong in their understanding, because certain works are permitted on the Sabbath. God, remember, didn't stop working. And so we don't stop working. There are works, and there are three categories traditionally that are identified, and we find these in Scripture. These are three types of work that are permitted on the Lord's day, and not just permitted, but they're pleasing to the Lord. And those are works of piety, works of necessity, and works of mercy. We see two of those, works of mercy and works of necessity, in our text in Mark. In the parallel text in Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, we see works of piety. So let's think about these things quickly. Let's first look at the text in Matthew chapter 12. The parallel passage. And so this is after Jesus and the disciples are going through the grain fields. The Pharisees, they see them. They say, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Lord's day? Remember, they were plucking the heads of grain, probably rubbing them and eating. And the Pharisees were saying, ah, they're threshing, they're winnowing, they're working. It's not lawful on the Sabbath. But Jesus says no. And one of the arguments he says, verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. So the Sabbath day was a busy day for the priests. It was very busy. They were hard at work in the temple on the Sabbath. There were extra sacrifices to be offered on the Sabbath. There was the showbread, which needed to be changed out, and other things. So Jesus says they profane the Sabbath. They have to work on the Sabbath, and yet they are blameless. They are blameless. How do we apply this today? Well, how about the pastor who is busy in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Christ says he's blameless. His Sabbath labors in feeding the flock are works of piety. They're works of piety. And those works are pleasing to the Lord on his day. This would apply to deacons. It would apply to Sunday school teachers, to nursery workers. If you're working in the AV booth, as our brother is today, it's a work that is allowed and pleasing to the Lord. Now, let's consider works of necessity. That's works of piety, but also works of necessity. And here we go back to Mark chapter 2. And again, after the Pharisees have asked Jesus, why do the disciples do what's not lawful? Look at verse 25. He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath being made for man, for the benefit of man, is not against the legitimate care for the needs of man. It is not against sustaining life and providing for the well-being of man. Legitimate works of necessity, like preparing food, are allowed on the Sabbath day. And we could give many, many examples here. You're driving and your tire pops. Well, it's the Lord's day. I can't fix it. No, it's necessary, so you fix it. You got water spraying from your pipes on the Lord's day. Do you wait until Monday till your house is flooded? No. Maybe you've got children to take care of. You've got animals that need to be taken care of on the Lord's day. These are all examples of works of necessity. You might even have a job that requires you to work on the Sabbath. There are certain people that we need to have working on the Lord's day. Doctors, nurses, police officers, firemen, etc., etc. They need to work. And so works of necessity are allowed. So works of piety, works of necessity, but also consider works of mercy. And look at chapter 3 of Mark. This is where the man is in the synagogue. He has a withered hand. And the Pharisees are there trying to trap Jesus. Right? They want to catch him and they want to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And here's what we see. Jesus, verse 4, said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. It is lawful on the Sabbath to do good and to save life. Works of mercy are lawful on the Sabbath. It's right to do good on the Lord's day. So the Sabbath, it's to be a day of rest. But not just that. The Sabbath is not most faithfully kept by the person who is most idle on the Lord's day. The Sabbath is to be a day of worship as well as rest. We are to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's a holy day. What does that mean? It's a day that God has set apart. It's a day that God has dedicated specifically to draw near to him. And so God has sanctified the day. The language of the fourth commandment underscores this. Not only does he say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but he says it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That's our New King James translation. The ESV is more accurate. He says it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God, a Sabbath unto the Lord. So he's saying, this day is holy to me, unto me. It's set apart unto me. So God blessed the day. He sanctified it. And he says that we ought to sanctify it and to keep it holy. And we do that when we set it apart for drawing near to God. We set the day apart to draw near to him. This is really the main thing in Sabbath observance. So when we think about rest, primarily resting, ceasing from our labors, all of that mainly is to clear space and to allow time for us to draw near to God so that we can come here and worship. And we can worship when we're back home, etc. So that's the main thing. So on the Sabbath, we ought to spend time in public worship of God. We actually see that in our text. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus entered the synagogue again. It's the Sabbath day. Luke in Luke chapter 4 tells us that this was the custom of Jesus. Jesus made it a habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What happened in the synagogue? People gathered for the worship of God. That's what happened. Very similar to what we do on the Lord's Day. People gathered for prayer. And people especially gathered to hear the word read and expounded. And so that's what Jesus did. We have an example of him committed to public worship on the Sabbath. Now, if we're to keep the Sabbath then, we must, as we might say, go to church. We need to commit ourselves to attend the public worship of God. If we forsake assembling together on the Lord's day, we're not keeping the Sabbath day holy. Now, in God's providence, we may not be able to assemble. Several of you have not been able to gather here for quite some time. And even today, we are here And most of us are at home. And so there's a difference we must recognize between I cannot gather and I will not gather. You know the difference. So today we say we cannot gather, but we are not keeping the Sabbath holy if we say we will not gather on the Lord's Day. The past several months with the pandemic has presented us with an unusual challenge. It's affected our Lord's Day gatherings greatly, and many of us have found it harder to keep the Sabbath day holy, myself included. So today, even though we do not gather, we have to remember it's still the Sabbath day. This is still the Lord's day. This whole day still belongs to God. And so let me encourage you today, especially, to be careful, to remember the Sabbath day, to observe it, to keep it holy. So we ought to worship God publicly, and we also on the Sabbath ought to worship him privately. So use the extra time today at home to worship God. Use the time to draw near to the Lord. By all means, be refreshed and rest, but take advantage of this precious time. Devote the day to holy exercises. So we've seen the permanence of the Sabbath. It endures to the end of the world. God made it in the beginning for the benefit of mankind. We've seen the gracious purpose of the Sabbath. It's for man's benefit. And we've considered something of the practice of the Sabbath. It's for worship and for rest. Now, for those of you who are, as I said, on the fence, I hope these few and brief considerations will help you as you think through this. Let me encourage you to do that, to think. You might have grown up in a home where the Sabbath was observed. But now it's time for you to come to your own convictions. You might be off on your own. You might be off to college. And the question is, are you going to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? What will you do? You have to be prepared to stand your ground. You have to be prepared to swim against the tide if you're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. And if you don't have a conviction regarding this day, if you are not convinced that there's a moral obligation to keep the day, then you are probably going to go in the way of everybody else with the prevailing practice of not observing the Sabbath. So let me encourage you, work this out in your own thinking. Get your Bible out, pray, work it out. But those who are convinced that the Sabbath has been abolished, I just want to again urge you to consider these things. Consider these things. Ask yourself, is your view really in line with the Scriptures? And then if you've not given much thought or any thought to the Sabbath day, I hope I've at least encouraged you to think about it. This is a vital subject. A vital subject that is worthy of our careful attention. And then for those of us who are already persuaded of the truths that we've considered, my prayer is that God will confirm us in this truth, that God will give us grace to persevere in observing the Sabbath. But I want us to examine ourselves. I have to confess my own tendency to become lazy in observing the Sabbath. And so may God teach us and lead us in the right way. May we, Sabbath by Sabbath, delight more and more in this day, the Lord's Day. I am not seeking to promote legalistic observance of the Sabbath. That's the last thing I want to do. God forbid that we be like the Pharisees. We're not made right with God by Sabbath keeping. We're not made right with God by keeping any of his commandments. We're not justified. That means declared righteous by God. God doesn't declare us righteous in his sight by our Sabbath observance. All that the law does is it shows us, other than the character of God, it shows us how far we fall short and how much we need a Savior. And so the fourth commandment and all the commandments really ought to drive us to Christ as we see our failure, but know that he perfectly kept every law, and this law in particular. He observed the Sabbath perfectly, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And so we must remember that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. We must entrust our souls to him alone. It's only by faith in Christ that we're forgiven of our sins and counted as righteous in God's sight. So, as believers, we are those who've been justified by faith freely without price, by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And should it not then be our desire to obey all the commandments of the Lord? Not to earn our salvation, we can't do it. But should that not be our desire? If God has said, keep this day holy unto me, should it not be our desire and our delight to observe it and to keep it as perfectly as we can? And I ask you, is that a legalistic desire? This is something that pleases the Lord. Obedience in this area, it pleases the Lord, and it also will do much good for us, body and soul. Now, do you want to make progress in holiness? And do you want to become a mature Christian? I hope we all do. I'm convinced that this Sabbath observance is one of the best ways to make progress in holiness. If we want to grow, I am persuaded that above all, we need to set this day apart. If you want to become stagnant in your faith, if you want to remain a baby Christian, we might say, then be careless about observing this day. Be careless about the worship of God. Do your own pleasure on the Lord's Day. And I promise you, it will be detrimental to your faith. It certainly will not please the Lord. Jesus has every right to claim the day, the Lord's day, for himself. And if we don't keep the Sabbath holy, we are not submitting to Christ and to his authority. We're not submitting to the Son of Man, who is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so may God enlarge our hearts that we might run in the way of God's commandments, and particularly this commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen. Our God, we ask that you would be merciful to us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his perfection. We thank you that we stand upon him and not upon our own works. Father, we ask that you would cause us this day to delight more and more in this day that you've given us. We pray, Father, that it would be our joy to spend the whole day, as much of it as we can, in worshiping you and drawing near to you. Lord, help us to think clearly about these things. Help us as we wrestle with these things, with anyone especially who might be unsure about what to think. We pray, Lord, that you would clarify their thinking. And Lord, we pray if anyone is outside of Christ, that they would understand their need for a Savior. Understand that they cannot keep the law perfectly enough to save themselves, but Christ alone is their hope. We pray, Lord, draw them this day, the Lord's day, to yourself and deliver them. Lord, bless us. Help us this day with all of the unusual challenges that we face in sanctifying the day. We pray that you would bless it, that we would find that it's a great blessing to our soul, that we would look back upon this day as a day that you've greatly blessed us and strengthened us and drawn us closer to yourself. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.